William Wilberforce had a vision for his life. He knew something that needed to happen inside of him. And he was tempted to forego it and not do it. But in the end, he had to tie into his identity, saying, this is who I am. I am. I am. I am what I am. Who's that? Who's that? Huh? Popeye. That's a pretty good Popeye impersonation, isn't it? Yeah, I even got some applause for that. You know, Popeye wasn't the first person that coined that. The first person who coined that was God. In Exodus, Moses is getting a vision from God for what his life is to be about. And this is what we're doing in this series, trying to get a vision for what our life's about. Maybe not a vision for what our life is about, but maybe just an understanding of one thing God wants us to do. And Moses hears from God, the one thing he needs to do is to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery. And Moses says, Well, who should I tell me is sending me? What's your name? Who are you? And here's what it says in the book of Exodus. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. I am. This is the name of God. I am. It's also known as Yahweh or Jehovah. That's how you pronounce that name. And that's what that means. And depending on how you put the vowels in the Hebrew letters, it leads you to a different pronunciation of it. God is saying, my name is I am, meaning I am sovereignly independent of all creation. To know somebody's name is to know something about them. If your name is Smith, then somewhere in your history is somebody who is a blacksmith or a silversmith. If your name is Tome, like mine is, and somewhere in my history was somebody who liked books, Tome of Books. I don't know why that didn't come to me, but that's to know something about me. Jesus would reference his identity as being God. And I know not all of us, many of us don't adhere to that right now. We have all different spiritual orientations in here, and that's awesome that we're all here. Wherever you are in your understanding of God, it's awesome. Even if you don't agree with the things I'm going to say today about Jesus' identity, the principles I'm going to talk about that will try to get us away from being who we are supposed to be or transcend whatever your spiritual orientation was. But Jesus would regularly upset the theological Jewish elite. He said one time, before Abraham was, I am. He said it in John chapter 8. He said, before Abraham was, I am. What he was saying to them was, long before Abraham ever existed, I've existed. I am God. He also says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. And every time his Jewish listeners who didn't respect Jesus would hear this, it was like fingers on a chalkboard because they knew that he was saying in their theological context, I am the Son of God. Now we see all of these things that Jesus would say, but let's go back closer to the beginning. Let's go back closer to where he was starting to understand who he was, because the Bible also says that Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. Just like he didn't grow up being a 30-year-old guy with strapping muscles, he also didn't grow up with a full awareness of who he was. And so let's go back to about age 30. To the book of Matthew. Justin was talking about a baptism event that's coming up. Baptism is something within our church and people who adhere to Jesus. Being this thing where when you get baptized, you go underneath the water, signifying I'm dying to myself, my ways. I want God's ways. And as I come up out of that water, I'm coming to a new life, living in new power. But baptism has existed in a bunch of different cultures and even different spiritualities and use it for different things, to mean different things. Jesus got baptized. It wasn't exactly the kind of baptism that we'll do here or Christian churches do across the world, but it was close. His son, his cousin was named John, John the Baptist, not John the Methodist, not John the Presbyterian, but John the Baptist, because he was baptizing people out in the wilderness. And let's see what happens here. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Man, what an awesome event. Who wouldn't love That's an event where God says to you, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You would think this is just mountaintop, pinnacle of life. Everything else is downhill from now. Let me just die right now because I've just heard from God. How good is that? And you would think that Jesus, the rest of his life was easy. It wasn't. Actually, this brought an amount of tension that he didn't have previously. A few things I want us to wrestle with today. One is this. Tensions bring clarity. Tensions bring clarity. When you come to understand something that is the heart of what God wants you to do, when you understand who God is, what he's placed in you, or something he wants you to do, whether it's a huge thing like Wilbur Wilberforce did, or a not so huge thing like meet your quarterly earnings report. When you come to sense this is something God wants me to do, it kind of centers you. You say, this is where I need to be. But at the same time, now you have tension because when you don't know exactly what you're to do, there's no tension at all. You're like, oh, I think I'll go over here for, oh, this would be fun over here. Oh, no, I think I want to come over here. Someone calls you, hey, do you want to go over to, yeah, I would. I'd love to come over here. When you don't have clarity about what your life is to be, you have no tension. You have tension as soon as you have clarity because then there's voices calling you and you're like, I can't go there. I can't put it, please. I have a tension now because I have to wrap my life. I have to bend my life. I have to focus on this thing that God wants me to do. Jesus is led immediately by the Spirit, it says, into the wilderness. Here's what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Devil is also known as the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the tempter, Richard Simmons. All of these are different, you know, manifestations of the devil. Poor Richard. He's led into what many people refer to as the desert. We refer to it as the desert because it's actually more desert-like. It actually says wilderness. He's taken into the wild. In our culture, the wilderness means a place where there's lushness and undergrowth and a lot of trees, a lot of plant life, a lot of, you know, animals cruising around in there. That's our wild. But the wild over in the Middle East is a place of barrenness. It's a place of rocks. It's a place of dirt. It's a place of just stark heat. Jesus is led by the Spirit. The same Spirit that said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, is now saying, now you need to go to a place of tension, to a place where for 40 days and 40 nights, you are not going to have food. You are going to be fasting. It says this, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, there's three different temptations. We can learn something from all of these that Jesus has in his interaction with the tempter. And you notice this first one. He has just heard very clearly, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And now the first thing the tempter says to him is, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them to bread. He comes against exactly what he was so clear on, trying to make him doubt it. You know, there's probably something in your life that you sense that God wanted you to do, that you were very, very clear on in a moment. It could be any number of things. It could be the career you chose. It could be a person that you married. It could be a decision you made to help somebody financially. It could have been a sense of, okay, this is the year I have to get my body in shape and only eat one bag of Cheetos every day. It could be any number of things. And as soon as you nail yourself, as soon as you say, this is what I'm going to do, all of a sudden, you'll start doubting that. You'll say, oh, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that wasn't something I was supposed to do. And Satan starts to tempt him with it. See, temptations are private. They're private. Now, I'm going to demystify this for you a bit today. Because a lot of us have read this or have heard this. And you've mysticized this story. And it's really not as mystical as you've made it out to be. I was going to show video clips. Because there's been some great movies or great miniseries that show this interaction with Jesus and Satan and also show Jesus' baptism. And they're really cool artistic renderings, and I dig them all. They're all fine. It's just that most of them don't paint reality. They don't paint reality. This is a private thing that Jesus is dealing with here. That is why it's difficult. You know, we read that story about the voice coming out of heaven. Many of us just assumed that there was this loud, booming voice that came and told Jesus, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. Many of us thought that's the way it was. And many of us think, if I could ever just hear a loud booming voice, then I would know for certain God exists. I would do anything that he wants me to. I would make major changes in my life. The only problem is, there's no evidence that there was a loud booming voice. You can read this account a few different places in the Bible, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that everybody went, what was that? It's not like, hey, sound guy, give me God voice right now. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Thank you, Brian. Very good. Very good. You know, people aren't going, this is a private thing. Actually, it says that it descends on Jesus like a dove. Doves are very quiet. Doesn't descend on Jesus like a buzzard. Doesn't descend on Jesus like a crow. Doesn't descend on Jesus like a condor. Doves are very quiet creatures. This is an inner sense that Jesus has. An inner sense that, man, I just sense it for the first time. I sense that my Father, or for a significant way, my Father is well pleased with me. You know, if you've never heard your earthly dad say that to you, I don't want to you won't hear anything I say the rest of the day when I say this. I'm going to say it anyway. If you've never heard your earthly dad, do you say, hey, you know what, Sue, you're okay. I'm pleased with your life. You have major challenges. If you've never heard your dad say, hey, Ted, you know, you've grown up to be the kind of man I wanted you to be. Way to go, son. Then you have problems. You have inner fears. You have things you're trying to aspire to, measure up to. That's just the way it happens. Your problems might not be as significant as the next person, but all of us are wired to get the affirmation, the blessing that you're okay. And Jesus gets this. He gets this, but it's an internal thing. It's not this loud thing that's out there. And also what happens now is that Satan comes to him, and all these movies show this physical Satan creature that comes to him and takes him to these places and tempts him to these, and that's really not the way it is. And I'll show you why in a little bit. This is a private internal thing. He's dealing with temptations. This is coming to his mind. When Satan comes to you, if the tempter ever does come to you, what he does is he'll come to you in your mind. He'll make you want things and think things that are opposed to the very thing that God has already said to you. He'll make you second guess things that 24 hours before you felt good about. 24 hours before you felt, man, I sense God is here. In fact, these temptations are so private that nobody is there. Nobody knows about this. Jesus must have told his friends. One of his friends, closest friends, was Matthew. He was probably writing this down. One of the ways we get over our temptations is we go public with them. That's actually one of the reasons why people say, I can't believe you said that from stage. Well, I said that from stage because it helps me personally. If I declare something publicly or say something, it helps me. It's why many of us who are in a consume group, you grew to a new place because there were these private things that were happening inside of you that you were able to talk about. Jesus, I believe, shared this with his small group later on, and they started writing about this. No one was there. He's by himself. There wasn't, you know, Howard Cosell going, and there he is, folks. Now he's being tempted. This is a private, personal thing that's happening, just like the private, personal thing, but when he sends God's affirmation. That is why it is a temptation. So, after he's tempted to turn stones into bread, because you would be hungry after a while. In fact, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Really, I never crossed my mind before. Of course you would be hungry. Jesus says, it's written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, he's talking to himself, he's talking with his temptations here, he's coming against whatever form Satan is coming against him, and he's saying, I'm not about the immediate gratification of my stomach right now, I want to be nourished by God. And that's what happens if you've ever fasted. Most of us in here have never missed a meal. If you've ever intentionally fasted for a period of time, you are regularly wanting food, and every time you feel a hunger pang, you ask yourself, do I want God or do I want food? What do I want more? It's one of the benefits, the spiritual benefits to fasting. But this temptation is a private thing he's wrestling with. And this isn't like a little temptation where it happens like 5 minutes and it's over. It's happening for 40 days. He's dealing with this temptation over and over and over, and or at least for 13 days, because there's three temptations, so 13 times 3 is 39 and a day to hang out, I guess. But he's dealing with this over and over, and our temptations don't just immediately vanish. And here's the other thing that's pretty intense for you here, is that temptations aren't wrong. Temptations aren't wrong. Now, follow me here with this a little bit. It says this in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is why I say that this is not a physical, that Satan is not physically coming to Jesus, because he says it takes him to the holy city. I've been to this place. I've been to where the Jordan River is. I've been to the place where they assume that this happened on top of a ledge, like it's up on top of a plateau. It says, first of all, he was in the desert for 40 days, in the wilderness 40 days. Not in the wilderness 40 days, and then a 10-day walk to get back to the whole city, and then a 10-day walk back. He's not like on an ATV cruising over the holy city to see his vision. This is all happening in his mind while he's in this wilderness place. And while he's going through this, while Satan is saying things like, I'll give you all this, all you have to do is honor me, all of this. He's actually using the Bible to make him get away from God. You can selectively use pieces of the Bible to make you get away from God. You can take things out of context. And this is what the evil one is doing. And while this is happening, understand Jesus is being tempted seriously, and he is not sinning, because temptations aren't wrong. You should all right now just go, whew, man, really? Oh, yeah, really. You know, you're not as bad as you think you are. You haven't done as many bad things as you think you have. You don't know the kind of stuff I think about. Well, have you done them? Well, most of them, no. You know, if you're thinking about doing something, if you're considering stealing, if you're considering gossiping, if you're tempted to do these things, if you're tempted to sell out your values, unless you do it, God isn't bothered at all. Jesus is tempted for 40 days. God isn't bothered by this at all. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews that one of the ways that Jesus really serves us as a high priest is he understands the things we've been through. Here's what it says in Hebrews 4:17. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. And here it is, yet was without sin. You can be tempted and not sin. You can be tempted and not dishonor God. Every single, I'm tempted to do it. Yeah, Jesus was too. Yeah, but you know, sometimes I feel like I want to. Yeah, Jesus did too. No, you don't know. There's things in my inner world. I'm considering. Yeah, Jesus was too. And yet he was without sin. See, we're not as screwed up as we think we are. Temptations aren't wrong. You can think and consider doing a lot of crazy bad things. Consider cheating. Consider lying. Consider going down the hall of the person in the cube and starting a poor relationship with them. You can consider, you can even consider quitting. Yeah, you can clap for that, absolutely. You know, in the annals of cinematography, there's Citizen Kane and Dodgeball. I mean, that is just, you guess that's America right there, you know. Hot-blooded apple pie and Dodgeball, that's the way it is. Yeah, and of course, if you know that great movie, he actually goes on and he actually goes back in and they win and it's awesome, you know. But he's tempted to quit. It's not until he actually gives in to his temptations that something wrong happens. See, it's just in the mind. God doesn't take it personally yet. And just like temptations aren't wrong, their bed cousin are intentions. Temptations aren't wrong, and intentions aren't good. See, what you think, what you're thinking about in the privacy of your own mind isn't causing God to judge you and isn't causing God to reward you. I mean, one of the things that really bothers me about pop spirituality today and whatever tends to be on the top of bestseller lists is we think that if I feel good, then God is happy. If I'm getting new insights, then somehow God is like, woohoo, or man, I have this intention. I intend to do this, and God's going, oh, well, way to go. God could care less about any intention. Just like temptations don't matter until we follow through on them, intentions don't matter until we follow through on them. We could say all we want, you know, I intend to get over there. I'm going. Yeah, I am. Oh, yes, let me sign something. Oh, I am going there. Yes, oh, let me, oh, I am going. But until I actually go and wrap my life around God, wrap my life around that thing that I feel that he's called me, I get no benefits from this. Nothing comes my way at all. Did you watch the lame games last night? There was moments that were pretty cool, but it was actually pretty, you know, like a big bummer. First time four number one teams all go to the Final Four, and you know, I was hoping for like close neck and neck games the whole way. But you know, we'll watch the finals on Monday, right? Finals are on Monday, and somebody will get glory, and somebody's going to get congratulated because of ending shots and their hustle and everything. But really, what really has happened is the stuff that went before that. What really happened were the tests that happened before that. You see, temptations and intentions are tests that prepare us. That's what they are. Temptations and intentions are tests that prepare us. Everybody is in the finals on Monday because they went through a series of tests that prepared them for that. Warren Bennis, in his leadership book called Judgment, recent book, says this. It says, no one wins a game at the buzzer. It is just what gets the glory. There were many other shots and passes, not to mention the coaching, practicing, recruiting, strategy, etc. It is the same with our lives. People see the publicized event, but it was everything which came before that, which no one else did, which makes a winner. How many of us went to school or go to school? This is the time when everyone can participate. How many of us went to school or go to school? How many of us ever took a test? How many of us like tests? You did not, weirdo. Yeah, yesterday, the last service, you really like tests. Someone in your same seat almost last service, you did. Why? Scored high on them, brown nose. Yes. Well, you're a better student than I was. But the thing about tests is that no one really likes the test, who's normal. No one really likes the test. But we all realize that if it wasn't for the test, I wouldn't have learned. I mean, if it wasn't for the test in accounting one, the final exam in accounting one that I had to take three times, if it wasn't for that test, I wouldn't have gotten through that course. Tests are the things that make us buckle down and do something that we don't want to do so that we can move on to another classroom. Tests aren't there to make us feel good. Tests aren't there to give us an emotional high. Tests aren't there to, you know, to cause us to say, yes, I'm doing everything right. Tests are there to educate us, to form us, to get us ready to go to another. And here's the thing for a lot of us. A lot of us, you've been in the same classroom for 6 months. You've been in the same classroom for 6 years. You've been in the same classroom for 16 years. I don't care how many books you've read. It doesn't matter what you said I'm intending to do. And I don't care how emotional you've gotten. Have you passed this? Have you done it? Have you done it or have you not done it? If not, you're in the classroom as a slow learner. You know, if we're slow for physical reasons, that's one thing. But if we're slow because of spiritual reasons, because we're spiritually deluding ourselves, that's a bad thing. That's a bad, bad sign. Jesus has got to go through these 40 days because he's getting formed in some way. I don't understand it. The Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature. I don't know exactly what that means, to grow in wisdom, because he's God always. But I don't understand. But all I know is this was critical for him for 40 days to go through this. I mean, he just gets affirmation, a sense of, man, I totally feel the love of God right now. I am his son. And immediately he has doubts. You know, the things that God wants you to do, you'll feel it so clearly. Or the things that he doesn't want you to do, you'll know that so clearly. It'll be like a lightning bolt. Bam. And then the next day, I don't know. Was that really God? I don't know. And we're stuck in class. We're stuck there. And God doesn't give us anything else until we pass that test. You don't go on to accounting two until you show that you mastered accounting one. You don't go on to, you know, sensing God in this way until you sense him and obey him in this way. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He keeps saying this, no, get away. I'm not going to fall prey to what you're saying. No, get away, get away. And catch the other time that Jesus said, you know, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He's saying, no, I'm not gonna test God with these ways because the Bible tells me not to put my God to the test. But what I do know is Jesus was saying with his actions is I know that I'm getting tested right now. I know right now I'm getting forced. I know right now I'm in the fire. And just like with a fire, when you wrap your life around it, you get forged and the chemical properties inside of you change. When you're in a fire of temptation, a fire of intention, and you wrap yourself, you focus on what God wants you to do, and you actually do it, or you don't do it in the temptation, you change. You become different. Jesus walked out of this thing different. You know, the Go Mama Lodi, Go New Orleans stuff, a lot of us are going, man, I feel God wants me to do it, but I could never get that money together. Well, I guess you won't if you feel that way. And then you'll see people come back from Mama Lodi or from New Orleans and you'll hear the stories like, oh gosh, maybe I should have done it. Yeah, yes, you should have, yes. But you didn't have a test of faith to humble yourself and go, you know, ask for money or see how God would show up in different ways. And it doesn't matter how and what your intentions are. When you go, you get a new assignment. You know, Justin, I just met Justin who did Community Life, who did a great job, first time ever. Huh? Didn't he do good, huh? Yeah. All of us guys wish we had his biceps too. But he did a fantastic job. Where are you, Justin? Hi, Justin. There you go. I know you enjoyed that one. I won't do it next service. But, you know, Justin, I never met him, but I knew of him. I knew of him. Because he's the guy I talked about last week that he and his wife are going to move into the basement of friends to get their financial life in order. And I just met him for the first time yesterday. You know, it doesn't matter what Justin intends to do. Unless they do that because they sense God wanted them to do that, they're not going to get the benefits of any of the freedom on the other end of it. I said to one of my kids a while ago, you know, I'm sorry for, you know, getting intense. I'm trying to be more emotionally engaged and not just be so task-centered. And my kid said to me, you know, you've been saying that for a long time. Me intending means nothing to them. Me doing means something to them. Lib and I have been trying to, we have been increasing our baseline giving rate and increasing our savings rate, trying to put less in the landfill and less in the sewage line. And to do that, it's been hard. We've actually gone back to a cash system. We have an envelope with cash. And then when it runs out, it's out. Because when you get for the card, we pay them off every month. We always pay our credit cards off. But it's just so easy to mindlessly swipe and do all this kind of stuff. And so for us to be more of a blessing to others and pay ourselves, which is what savings is, it's required different discipline. It's like boot camp. It's like boot camp. And, you know, our cupboards are more sparse than they normally are. We're not hungry. But for us to feel the blessing of those things, our intentions and stating our intentions aren't going, we had to actually go to boot camp. And we're starting to feel the blessing because, you know, I haven't seen one of those little white, stupid, stinking envelopes from the bank for a while. You know the ones I'm talking about. Yeah, those overdraft ones. Like, oh, and I'd be so ticked off. And I'd accuse people of, who's spending all the money? I'd go on quick and I'd look and I'd say, well, we all are in like $20 and $30 chunks and $10. And it all just adds up and bam, now I got 3 days of white envelopes coming my way. We've intended to get over that for a long time. But until you actually do it, you don't feel the blessing of it. What is it that God wants you to do or what he doesn't want you to do? He's not beating you up for the temptations and he's not rewarding you for the intentions. It's a matter of what you're tangibly wrapping your life around. Now, this is one of the more annoying verses in the Bible. It's the last verse I'll read today. Jesus passes all of these tests. He doesn't turn stone into bread. He doesn't go spiritual bungee jumping and have angels stop him, which is one of the temptations. He doesn't take the shortcut route and say, wow, you mean I can have all the power right now? Okay, Satan, I will serve you right now and get all my power right now, versus the kind of power and authority God is going to give me in an increased degree later on. You know, he passes all those tests, 40 days worth of these, 40 days worth of loneliness, 40 days worth of private thoughts, 40 days of internally him-hawing back and forth. And at the end of it all, after he finally passes the last test, where he doesn't do the last temptation, it says this. Then Richard Simmons left him. The devil. Then the devil left him. I'm sure we have probably some Richard Simmons cousin in here or something like that. I'm sure he's a good guy. He's just weird. So then the devil, and God loves him. Yes, he does that. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Shouldn't it have been other way around? I mean, how come the angels weren't helping him out and then the devil left him? Because then it wouldn't have been tempted. And if you got angels helping you out, guess what? You're not feeling any temptations. I mean, if I had my way, I think, you know, what these angels should have been doing is jumping inside of Jesus' throat and holding his stomach walls back, saying, no, you are full. You're not hungry. Don't worry. We got you full down here. What they should have been doing is erasing his mind of all the temptations he was tempted to do. What they should have been doing is breathing on him and saying, oh, you're the Son of God. Remember, you are the Son of God. You're the man. You're the man. Oh, you're awesome. Great stuff's going to happen with you. You're the man. Oh, yes. Yes, great things are coming for you. Don't forget what God did for you. You are important to him. You are God, in fact. You're just growing in that stuff. You're great. Why aren't the angels doing that for 40 days straight? Because then it wouldn't have been a test. Test is all about this sense of uncertainty of, I guess I got to take it. And then you take that step. You take that step and you look back and say, yeah, that was God. Yeah, that was God. There is a kind of spiritual affirmation that you will only get when you wrap yourself, when you focus on God, when you wrap yourself around him and you say, you I want, I'm going to focus on you. And then when you actually withhold from that temptation or go after that intention, there's a kind of affirmation that comes from the spirit realm that no New York Times spiritual bestseller will ever be able to give you. None. This is called doing life with God. It's called saying, this is what I am. Boil it all down. I am. I am about God. God, we want to dwell with you. Many of us do. We want to dwell with you. And we are concerned because there's things that we're facing that are causing us uncertainty. Help us wrestle with those things right now. Just as Jesus had thoughts and impressions, and he had to say to God, you can have your way, I want you to right now think about something that you are tempted to do, negative you're tempted to do, and something positive that you want to do, that you intend to do. And to start the process, you sign up for that course and you say, God, you can have your way. You may think about your neighbor that you've been intending for a long time to go over and cook them a meal and encourage them. The vulnerable conversation that you have not had with your family member. That person we're getting too attached to at work. The doctors told us we're killing ourselves. The course that he wants us to take. The person he wants us to love. God, I want to pass the test that you put me in. I want to get out of the classroom that's just been a bear. I don't want to be in that classroom any longer. I want new experiences to grow me. I want new experiences to encounter your goodness. Yeah. I just say, have your way. Okay, we'll be looking at this stuff over the next several weeks. We'll see you.